No, he gives it for his people as a gift. And so let's continue in John 6. The Jews are asking, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? So we can see your sign and believe that you really are the Messiah. And he just got done telling them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. They don't get it. And a lot of you listening probably don't understand this yet either. And maybe some of you do, because I have a lot of Reformed friends and so on. But we have to recover this, because this is recovering the fullness of the good news of salvation. This is a gospel issue. This is not a light thing. So they say, the Jews, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So there's a parallel here in verse 35. I am the bread of life. Jesus is eternal life. I don't think anybody's going to argue with that. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Well, there's not two, you know, types of salvation, those who get their thirst and those who get their hunger satisfied. No, it's parallel realities, right? Come to me, you know, you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. All that's the same idea. You come to Christ for salvation. You believe in Christ for salvation. So when you come to him, which means when you believe in him, you'll neither hunger or thirst again. Your soul will be saved and satisfied in the Lord and forgiven. Now, why does that matter? Well, because he just said, six verses up, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Who did the Father send for salvation? Jesus. He is the bread of life. And so Jesus says in verse 35, he who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Does that say that everybody in the whole wide world is capable of coming and believing? No, it doesn't. It says, if and when you come to me, you will be saved. It does not say you are able in yourself to come to me. He just said the opposite of that in verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. God, the Father, must give us faith as a gift. Well, let's continue, because that's going to become increasingly clear as we go through. Verse 36, Jesus says, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now, he's going to make this crystal again in verse 37. You cannot possibly miss this if you listen carefully. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And so, all that the Father gives comes to Jesus. Those who come to Jesus do not hunger, which is the same thing as saying, he who believes in me shall never thirst. It's salvation. In verse 29 above, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. He said that as a reply to the Jewish people who wanted to do the works of God. And he's saying, you do not even believe in me. You want to do a great work of God greater than my miracles? Believe in me that I'm the Messiah. But that's such a hard, that's an impossible thing to do. It's a divine thing to do. And the only way you can do it is if the divine God, the Holy Spirit, is in your heart and causes you to first be born again. The work of God is that you believe in me, whom the Father has sent. Okay? This teaching is not unclear. This teaching is crystal clear in the Bible. So let's continue. Verse 30. Six, or repeat it again, Jesus says, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, of all the people he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day, the resurrection of the dead at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so a lot of people think, well, you Calvinists, you guys are saying, God prevents some people from believing. That's not true. It's our own sin that prevents us from believing. And then you'll hear a verse, maybe like verse 40 here. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And you'll conclude, well, see, it says right here that everyone can believe. But it doesn't say that. It says, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life and will be raised up in the last day. Anyone and everyone who repents and believes will be raised up and will have everlasting life. Every Christian believes that. Every Calvinist believes that. I absolutely believe that and preach that every Sunday. And when I talk to people, if they're not converted, I'm talking about salvation, I plead with them to repent and believe, because if you repent and believe, you shall be saved. But friends, none of that says anything about the ability of that sinner in himself, apart from Christ and the regenerating work of the Spirit, to repent and believe. This isn't talking about the ability to repent and believe. It's talking about what happens, the good thing that happens to those who do repent and believe. They will have everlasting life, right? This is just echoing John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, or whosoever, either, you hear it either way, believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, it is not talking about the ability to believe or not in your fallen sinfulness. The Bible answers that and says you're not able in yourself to do that. But it is saying that the nature of Christ's atonement and sacrifice for sin is such that anyone and everyone who does believe in him for salvation, will be saved. And so that completely guts the straw man argument that says, well, Calvinists can never tell somebody, can never assure somebody that they are saved, or even know if they themselves are saved, because they can never know if they are elect or not, because they can never know if the Father has chosen them or not, because it's God's choice, not man's choice. That's not what we're saying. That's not at all what we're teaching. Please listen again. What we are teaching is that if you repent and believe, you can know that you are saved. And in fact, you can know it even more, because the fact that you repented and believed was not at root something you created in your heart. It is something God created in your heart when he saved you. And now in your heart, it becomes your part of you, because it's your new regenerated nature in him, in Christ. You do, of your free will, repent and believe. But you had to be born again first. And that's why it is a work of God, as John 6:29 says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Okay, so I can tell you, if you repent and believe in Jesus, you can know you're saved, because he did a great work of salvation in you. He caused you to be born again so that you would believe in him. If you don't believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation, how can you give assurance to somebody? How can you know that you are saved? If it was all a matter of you changing your own will, bringing yourself out of deadness and sins, how can you be sure you've actually done that enough? I can say God has done it. Can you? Not if you're consistent. You have to say you have done it. That's not a strong footing to be on. Well, let's continue in John chapter 6. And I'll get back to the person talking to me in a minute. Let's continue on in John 6. So we just said, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Well, the Jews, here's what they do. The Jews then complained about him, because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? They say, again, they're like, this guy's blaspheming. He's just, you know, the son of Joseph and Mary. This is not God. What is he talking about? But again, they don't believe, because they can't believe, because they're dead in sin. And as of yet, at least, God the Father has not worked in them to believe in him as Lord and Savior. But let's continue. Verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves." Here it is. Again, like the third or fourth time in a few verses in John 6, Jesus has made this point. No one can come to me. Verse 44, he's saying, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Same thing that he just said in verse 39, or verse 40. Now let's continue. Jesus says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. If the Father has chosen you for salvation, you will come to me. All who have been given the saving work of God, the Father, to believe in Jesus, will come to Jesus. If you want to look at it in the terms of the tulip of Calvinism, this is irresistible grace. God infallibly draws his chosen people to faith in him. He doesn't draw them kicking and screaming against their will, right? No. It says, where's it at here? Let's just go back to verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. He brings you by drawing your heart, drawing your will, drawing you to himself. You become willing. You're made willing to believe. Not against your will, obviously. That's not, to be made willing is not something happening against your will. It's you are being wooed by the Lord in his sovereign grace to repent and believe in him. That's love. That is love. The Lord would draw us out of the deadness of our depravity and sovereignly save us, giving us new hearts with new affections that are freely willing to come to Christ in faith because of the work of God. And Jesus goes on in verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father, the Son has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, talking about himself again, that one may eat of it and not die. You must eat of Christ, be saved, come to him, feed on Christ to be saved, have eternal life. You can't do that unless the Father draws you. Right? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Verse 44. I'm just going to keep putting that in your mind because that's what the Bible says. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. That's everlasting life. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Right? It's given, open, available to any and all. We preach the gospel promiscuously, indiscriminately to anyone and to everyone, knowing that God the Father will bring his people to salvation. He will woo them and win them, work in their hearts to make them willing to believe for all whom the Father has given the Son. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching here. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Right? They're dead in their sins, friends. They're missing it. He's talking about cannibalism here. Obviously, he's not talking about cannibalism here. It's a metaphor. It's a true communion with Christ that is needed to come to him savingly in faith and receive what he's going to do in his body, the payment for sins, the fulfilling of righteousness, so that truly, body and soul, we are united to him. But he's not talking about breaking off a piece of his flesh and you chewing it up. Well, verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you. Now notice, like that, you saw my response. He was like, no. He's not talking about literally eating. Well, he's not, but notice how Jesus actually responds. He doubles down. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now we know elsewhere, Jesus says, to abide in him, you keep his commandments, right? That you have to read the scriptures in light of other scriptures and understand that he's not, again, talking about cannibalism. But abiding in him is a true union with him. Even as husband and wife become one flesh, the sinner converted and saved to Christ is married to the Lord. There's a one flesh mystical union that takes place so that you can speak in this way. Christ can speak in this way. As the living, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. The living Father sent him, and some deep doctrine here. Christ, as the God-man, lives because of the Father who sent him and gave him life in terms of being human. Of course, he was eternally divine. He wasn't given life as God the Son. That would deny the Trinity. But as the God-man in the flesh, he's been given life. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. Come to the Lord. Right? What did he say? I am the bread which came down from heaven. Right? He said, where's the verse? Oh yeah, I am the bread of life. Verse 35, he who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. When you come to Christ truly, you feed on him truly. Meaning, you feast on who he is and what he's done for you. His word, his precepts, they fill you up spiritually. Transforms you body and soul. That's true faith in Christ. It's true faith and true repentance. Coming to him for him and not just for getting out of hell. Yeah, verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. Feed on Christ, eat of me, you'll live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now obviously this means to feed on Christ through his word, through his teachings. Literally, that's what we're doing right now. We're listening to his word, to his teaching. And as we feed on that, truly, we truly feed on Christ. Now listen to the response of even his disciples. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend back up to heaven where he was before? It is the Spirit, capital S Spirit, Holy Spirit, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. These are the true words, Jesus is saying. But, verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. Now, why is that? He's going to tell us again why some do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, so saying, I know some of you do not believe. I know that you wouldn't believe. And here's why. Verse 65, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. If it wasn't explicit before, it is explicit now. Coming to Christ and believing in Christ for salvation are synonymous. They're the same thing. I trust you saw that. Let's say it. Let's read it again. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Jesus is saying, some of you do not believe, and this is why I have told you, you can't come to me in faith and belief unless it has been granted to him by my Father. You can't do this yourself. Don't pat yourself on the back if you're a Christian, if you're following the Lord. Give glory to the Father. His name shall be hallowed. You came to him because he first came to you. You came to faith in Christ because he appointed you for salvation. It has been granted by the Father and worked in your heart by the Father to come to him. 6:29. This, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The Father has worked this in you. You can't take credit for this. Some of you don't believe. Why? Because you can't come to me for salvation in faith unless it has been granted by my Father. That's what Jesus says, brothers and sisters. That is sovereign grace. If you just believe what Jesus says in John 6, you have to be, in essence, what is called a Calvinist today regarding salvation. A lot of people don't like that, though. That's what happened with the disciples here. Notice verse 66, the very next verse. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They said, that's enough. This Calvinism, Jesus, this sovereign grace of salvation, you're telling me I'm only here because the Father brought me here, not because I brought myself here in my own power? I'm done with this. You're crazy, Jesus. These are hard sayings. I'm out of here. This is a cult. No, this is Christianity. This is the glory of God in saving a people for himself through his Son, uniting them to Christ as the bride of Christ. This is the gospel. This is salvation. Do not turn back from this. Embrace it. When I first saw this, the only way I could describe it is being born again. It wasn't that I wasn't saved before, but I did not understand my salvation before. And now I saw it. And once you see it, it is so sweet. It is so wonderful, because now you can truly give glory to God alone. You're not going to be like the Pharisee any longer, somewhere in the recesses of your heart, thinking, well, I'm glad I'm not like those unbelievers. I'm glad that I used my free will and activated my soul and regenerated my heart so that I would repent and believe in Jesus. Or you might say, well, I don't believe I regenerated myself. Okay, then. You never believed that you needed to be born again. You never believed that you were dead in trespasses and sins. So you never understood how sinful you really were, that you were dead in sin, destined for damnation because of your own sinfulness, of your own hardened heart, of your own stubborn will. But God has overcome your resistant, recalcitrant heart, nature, and will by renewing your nature, and therefore changing your heart, changing your will, so that now you are willing to believe in him. And then Jesus even turns to the 12, the apostles, one of which will betray them. And he says to them, listen to this. He gives them this hard teaching. To be anachronistic, he gives them Calvinism. And then he turns to the 12 and he says, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's saying, there's nowhere else to turn. You have the words of eternal life. You are eternal life. And to underscore it, again, Jesus answers and says in verse 70, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And elsewhere, Jesus says of Peter, when he confesses Christ as Lord and Savior, he says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And so because God the Father has his elect people and calls us to pray for him to pour out his saving mercies, I can go to the Lord in prayer and go to the Father in prayer with confidence that he will hear my prayers. And as he wills, he will answer those prayers for the salvation of sinners, friends, family, loved ones, others. But if God is the sovereign of salvation, then why are you praying to God? What are you asking him to do? Do you want him to actually draw them to salvation or not? If you do, then you're a Calvinist, because you're saying, God, work in their heart, give them a new life, bring them to your son Jesus for salvation, make them willing to believe. Why else pray to God for salvation for sinners? If God is unable or unwilling to do that, then praying is useless for that. It's not about praying for God to save, it's about praying for man essentially to save himself by tapping into his inner goodness, activating his willpower out of deadness of sin, which is an impossibility, and repenting and believing. But that's the problem. That's what so many churches believe today. We just got to get people to will the right thing, to make the right decision. There's no concept of the need to be born again, the new birth. So we just get people to make the right will, the right decision, forgetting that these people are dead in sin if they're not in Christ, and that they cannot will because they do not want to will because they're wicked. So why am I a Calvinist? Because it's biblical, because it's what God's word teaches. Why do I hold to the tulip? Because it's drawn right out of Scripture. It takes our sinfulness seriously and biblically. It takes God's love and saving grace and mercy and sovereignty biblically and seriously. And it all glorifies the Lord, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and the work of salvation. And to deny God's sovereignty and salvation is to diminish the glory of God and the splendor of his work. It's not to say that everyone who denies this is not converted. Though I think many people who deny this are unconverted. But there's also many who just don't understand it or, frankly, do have some emotional rebellion that makes it hard for them to unequivocally believe what God's word clearly teaches here. But we must believe all that God's word says. We must not be like some of the disciples in John 6 who walk away from Jesus when he teaches these things. We must be like Peter who say, "We will go to no other. You have the words of life, and we have come to believe this, because we have been saved because the Father has brought us to you, and all glory to his name for saving us, who never would have saved ourselves, never would have trusted in you, Jesus, but would have been like those unbelieving Jews who are questioning him and wanting to do the works of God. And Christ says, "You want to do my works? Here's the work of God, that you believe in me, whom the Father has sent. If you believe in him, I can declare to you as a minister of God, speaking his word to you, that you came to him because he drew you to himself, to Christ for salvation. And that is the only reason that you've come to faith in Christ. And so praise him for saving you, for drawing you to himself, for choosing you for salvation. Because if he had not chosen you, if he had not chosen me, we never would have responded in faith to him. We love him because he first savingly loved us. Oh, what love is this, that the Lord would die for sinners and draw them to himself, that they may have eternal life with him." That is the gospel. That is the good news of salvation. And that reveals the glory of God. I pray this has been helpful. I pray it's convicting. I pray you will believe God's word and not reject it. Thanks, and God bless.